Let's turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 for this morning's reading. Isaiah 40, and we'll commence reading at the verse number 18. I think it's one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. Isaiah 40 and the verse number 18. The Lord is speaking here. And the Lord says, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Hath ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Before that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to his public, the public reading of his word. It says there in verse 31 that God's people, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They're doing a little reading about the eagle. And the eagle's an animal that's got a double eyelid, and it's one of the only animals that can fly directly into the sun. And when it's chased by a predator, by another bird of prey, the eagle can fly to the sun. And in flying to the sun, that other bird of prey is blinded. And so as that eagle heads towards the sun, it finds a place of refuge. You know, as God's children, we have a place of refuge. It's the sun of righteousness. When the wicked one is after us and fleeing from us, or fleeing to us, we can flee to Christ. Fly to him. And in him we find a refuge and a safe place from the enemy and from the storm. Now there's different ways that you and I can study the Word of God. We could look at a book and go through the Word of God book by book. We could take a verse and look at the context that the verse has been spoken in or preached in. And we can look at the words around it, the words within it, and as it were, study a verse from the Word of God. We can look at a Bible character. And many a man, a minister, has done that in a prayer meeting on a Sunday morning. Look at the life of Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, David, or Moses. And yea, even the greatest life of all, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can study the Word of God. We can look at a doctrine in God's Word. The doctrine of justification. The doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of forgiveness of sins. Eternal security. The atonement. There's different things we can study in the Word of God. We can take a subject, a word, like a food, a place, an item of clothing, and study it out in the Word of God. Its first mention, its further mention, and its final mention. But the Lord Jesus Christ, often in his earthly ministry, He used the things of nature to communicate spiritual truths. And in verse number 26 of Matthew 6, we read, "Behold the fowls of the air." And the Lord Jesus Christ used something of nature to communicate a spiritual truth unto his hearers. Now, Charles Spurgeon, in his evening reading of August 15, he spoke about Isaac as he went out into the field to meditate at evening, and how the place that Isaac chose was a place that would be conducive to rising up within him spiritual thoughts. And this is what Spurgeon said of the man that went out into the field to meditate and look at nature. He said, "In the field we have a study hung around with texts for thought, from the cedar to the hyssop, from the soaring eagle down to the chirping grasshopper, from the blue expanse of heaven to a drop of dew. All things are full of teaching. And when the eye is divinely open, the teaching flashes upon the mind far more vividly than from written books. Our little rooms are neither so healthy or so suggestive or so agreeable or so inspiring as the fields. Let us count nothing unclean or common, but feel that all things point to their Maker, and the field will at once become hallowed." And if you live in the countryside, and I grew up on a farm, and you can look at many things and draw many spiritual applications from it. This morning I want to consider a bird from the Bible, and what lessons that you and I can draw from birds. Now, birds are mentioned often in the Word of God. In God's Word we have birds, fowls of the air, or else a bird is specifically mentioned by name. There's over 32 species of birds that are mentioned in the Bible. And in 300 verses of Scripture, birds are mentioned. That's equivalent to the book of Hebrews. So the Lord has many things to say about birds. The Lord Jesus Christ, he used birds in his preaching and his teaching to illustrate to his followers some spiritual truths. In Matthew 6:26, here this verse we have read, the Lord is teaching that you and I should not be full of anxious care or worry of the temporal things of life. If we're God's child, he will provide for us. In Matthew 10:29, there he speaks of the little sparrows falling to the ground and the Heavenly Father knowing all things. And there we have the teaching that God is in absolute and sovereign control of even the smallest and tiniest details of life, of your life. You and I can be assured that whatever comes into our lives is under the hand of a sovereign God. In Matthew 8:20, the Lord compares himself against the foxes which have holes and the birds of the air which have nests. And yet he said of himself that he, the Son of Man, hath nowhere to lay his head. Yes, Jesus Christ became poor so that you and I would become rich. But I want to look at a specific bird in the Word of God today. Just three mentions of this bird. Well, there's more, but I want to look at specifically three mentions, and it's the eagle. I want to consider lessons from the eagle. Lessons from the eagle. What can you and I learn from the eagle in the Word of God? Now, eagle is mentioned 30 times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. And in Leviticus 11, we read that the eagle is an unclean bird. Now, by nature, the eagle is a clean bird. It preens itself. It prunes itself. It keeps its nest relatively tidy. But when the Lord is speaking here of an unclean bird, he was placing restrictions upon that animal that it was not to be eaten and it was not to be sacrificed. It was an abomination unto the Lord. And that's what the Lord would say about the eagle in Leviticus chapter 11. But let's go to one of the first mentions of the eagle in the Word of God. Turn with me to Job. Job chapter 9. And the verses 25 and 26. Job chapter 9, 25 and 26. This is Job's reply to Bildad. Bildad the Shuhite. And here Job's comforters, miserable though they were, came unto him. And Job, in the opening of verse chapter 9, he's speaking about the greatness and the majesty and the might of God. And then in verse number 25 and 26, he considers the frailty and the weakness of man. He says in verse number 25, Job 9, "Now my days are swifter than a post." That is, a man upon a horse who would take packages or the mail, as it were, from one town or city to another. He said, "My days are swifter than a post. They flee away and see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey." And here was Job, and he was looking over his life as he sat upon the dust of the ground. And I'm sure Job, he thought about the brevity of his life. He thought about the first time he laid eyes upon his wife-to-be, and how then they had children, and how the children had grown up and went to their own houses. And to Job it was but a blink. Job probably thought of the first camel he ever bought. I suppose if we want to bring that into relative terms, you could maybe think about the first car that you ever bought. Probably not the fanciest model on the market. Scrape together your money just to get your first car. And think of Job there as he bought his first animals. Maybe not the best of sheep, not the best of camels or oxen. And yet he gathered it together and the Lord blessed him. And he built a large fortune and gathered many possessions together. Blessed of the Lord. And now he's sitting in the dust. And it's but a moment of time. And the eagle there, it flies, it can soar just without beating its wings at 30 mile an hour. Just there, graceful in the air. The eagle gives itself 7 or 8 powerful beats of its wings and can reach speeds of 70 to 80 mile an hour. I'm told that an eagle can spot prey from 2 miles away. And as it ascends upon the thermals, it can dive upon the prey at speeds of 150 to 200 mile an hour. And so Job was using the analogy of how swift the eagle is to the prey, about the swiftness and the brevity of our lives. And how swift are the days of opportunity to be saved. And maybe there's people in the gallery, and you've been brought up through Sunday school, children's meeting, and you're past even the noontide of your life. You're in the latter years of your life and you're maybe still not saved. And it's not because you don't know your need of salvation, but yet your heart is still hard against God. And you're not saved. Maybe in a gospel mission, the Lord spoke to your heart, convicted you of your sin. And now you can look back and think, well, hang on, that mission was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and I'm still not saved. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Young people, boys and girls, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." The Spirit of God is speaking to you now as a young person or a child. Don't put it off. Because swift are the days of your opportunity to be saved. You might end up like someone in this meeting that God has spoken to you in the past in their youthful days and they're still not saved. And you know what the most terrible thing is? God hasn't spoken to them in a long time. In a long time. A long time since they were convicted, squirmed in their soul, got hot under their collar, because they've let that day of opportunity slip through their fingers. And God tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation." Swift are the days of your opportunity to be saved. Men and women and young people, in another 20 minutes, another opportunity, And all our gospel service will be done and past and gone. And so I ask you the question. Will you be saved? Will you be saved by the time the service ends? Swift are the days of the opportunity for salvation, but swift are the days of the opportunity for service. And the days for service are passing you and I by. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a parable in Matthew 21:28, he says, "Son, go work today. Today, in my vineyard." And young people, yes, and middle-aged people, I encourage you to labor for the Lord today. Because if you talk, I'm sure, to the elderly in your congregation, and how now they're in their later years of life, and they can't jump on and off a bus to bring in children, and they can't, as it were, tramp around the doors to knock the doors for the Lord Jesus Christ. How they would love to. But physically, we can say that the days of the elderly, their service for the Lord, it's passed them by. Now they can serve the Lord in the capacity of praying and encouraging and ministering unto the saints. But young people, men and women, don't let the day of opportunity to serve the Lord pass you by. The hymn writer said it and we sung it, "I have only one life on this earth, and its vapor, it's passing away." A missionary, and he wrote he was the heir of a rich man, and yet he turned his back on it all. And at the end of his life, in the cover of his Bible, it was written, "No regrets and no return." No regrets and no return. He was glad he didn't return to his father's riches, but he was able to say, "I have no regrets. I've given the Lord all that I could give." So in the first place, when we think of the eagle, we think of the swiftness of our days. How swift the eagle is to the prey. But turn with me to Obadiah chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter in Obadiah. Obadiah and the verse number 3 and 4. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, tucked in there in the Old Testament. What else can we learn from the eagle? This book of Obadiah is God's message to the people of Edom. They were a people that were filled with pride. Let's read verses 3 and 4. This is God's judgment upon them. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground?" Listen to the comparison of the Lord. "Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle," and how high an eagle can fly, but an eagle often builds its nest in the top of trees or on the cliff. It says, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And here we see not the swiftness of our days, but the suddenness of destruction. The suddenness of destruction. Now, who were the people of Edom? I'm sure you know the people of Edom. They are descendants of Esau. Esau was a man, he despised his spiritual blessings. He sold his spiritual blessing for a morsel of meat. More concerned with the temporal than the spiritual. More concerned with the things of time than the things of eternity. And he sold it to get a mouthful, to get a meal. And here were these people of Edom. They continually quarreled with God's people. They wouldn't let the children of Israel pass through their land on the way to Canaan, the promised land. They fought with Solomon. They fought with Jehoshaphat. And the Lord said here that though they build their nest, their habitation in the rocks, that God would bring them down in their pride. Now you might ask, where is Edom? Edom today is modern day Jordan. And in Jordan there is an archaeological site called Petra. And Petra was the main city in Edom. And Petra was built in the habitation of the rock, just as God said. See, the Edomites didn't trust in the Lord for security or safety. They trusted in where they built their physical habitation. Now, I don't know if any of you have watched Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, I think the film was, but it was recorded there. And Petra, you can go online and look, and Petra is a city that is carved into the red sandstone. It's a World Heritage Site. They say that the city of Petra could be defended by 12 able soldiers because the route into Petra was through narrow gorges. So an enemy couldn't infiltrate that city. It was an industrious and fertile and prosperous area. The lands around it were fertile and brought in many and abundant crops. Because of it being a trade route and a way through the mountains, the men of Petra were able to charge a levy for all the traders that came through. And so here was Petra, prided itself in its own physical habitation and the prosperity it had. I wonder, did God fulfill His word? Did God bring Petra and Edom down? Well, history books tell me that God did, and He did it suddenly. Petra was absorbed into the Roman Empire, then into the Persian Empire. But in AD 363, an earthquake shook that city. And the water supply was cut off. And the men and women of Petra could no longer live in the city. And they were dispersed and brought low. And whoever was left in that area, I read in the 6th century, an enemy came in and obliterated them. In a moment of time, even in the pride of their heart, God brought them low. And men and women, they're proud today. Pride thinks that death will not come to my door. I am in physical health and strength. Surely the Lord will not bring me to judgment so suddenly, so quickly. And pride has lifted man's heart up, even in their own religion, even in their knowledge of Scripture. Maybe you're in this meeting, and yes, you'll maybe not deny that death will not come to you. You've maybe admitted that someday it will. But maybe you're full of pride. You think, not today. God will not bring me low today. God in a moment of time would not bring me low. I'm a good driver in the car. I'm full of health and strength. I've no underlying condition. Well, it may be true. You may be a good driver. But the other person hurtling down the road may not be. And God in a moment of time can bring you low and bring you down. He can bring you to the last enemy, death. God said that those that forsook Him and those that would forsake Him and turn from His way, that He would bring an enemy upon them as swift as an eagle that flieth. Deuteronomy 28 and 40. He warned His people, "You turn your back on me, and I'll bring an enemy in upon you as swift as the eagle that flies." And as I've mentioned, God in a moment of time can bring death to any one of us. Are you ready? Are you prepared, though God should bring you down? Glory in your own religion, glory in your own upbringing, glory in your heritage, your Protestant heritage, glory in your physical well-being, yet not knowing that God would bring you down. People of Edom, they made their habitation in the rocks of Petra. And yet God brought them down, and men and women and young people, there's only one place, a rock of safety, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The eagle reminds us of the swiftness of our days. eagle reminds us of the suddenness of destruction. But in the last place, the eagle reminds us of the sweetness of deliverance. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. The sweetness of deliverance. Exodus chapter 19 and the verse number 4. Here the Lord is speaking. He says in Exodus 19 and the verse number 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare thee on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." How I bare thee on eagle's wings. Now the eagle, it's the king of the birds. You could say it's sovereign. The eagle's wings are the most powerful wings in the bird class or kingdom or phylum or whatever scientific name you want to put on it. There's strength in those wings. And yet there's also security in the wings of an eagle. Read in Deuteronomy 32 in the verse number 11. Again, the Lord's using the analogy of the eagle, a familiar verse. It says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them." The analogy there is of an eagle teaching its little eaglet to fly, fluttering over a nest. A little eaglet strengthening its wings on the side of the nest, flapping its wings, and then leaping out over the edge, falling as it were, trying to flap, not able to fly, and there the mother or the father eagle would come in, swoop underneath, and bear them up and deliver them from certain destruction. Well, here in Exodus chapter 19, the Lord is reminding His people, "I delivered you from certain destruction. From certain destruction you were delivered." And God is telling His people to remember back to the night that He delivered them from the land of Egypt. From the last plague, death. If you're saved, God wants us to continually remember. Remember how you and I were delivered from the pit of destruction. It tells us in the book of Job, and speaking there, the Lord says, "Deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom." And what is the ransom price that delivers you and me from certain destruction? It's the blood of Christ. Exodus 12:13 says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses." It was the blood that delivered the young people that night, the firstborn of the household. And man and woman, it's only the blood that can deliver you from certain destruction. Death is coming. Physical death, yes. But eternal death is coming for those that are not saved. But there's a great sweetness in that deliverance. They tell me to this day that the children of Israel, or the Jews as we would call them, they celebrate the Passover, and upon the Passover table, they still have the bitter herbs. And why is there the bitter herbs? It's to remind them of the bitterness of their bondage. But also on that table to this day, they have like an apple strudel. We would maybe look at it like an apple tart, flavored with sugar and cinnamon. And there you have the bitterness, but the sweetness. And though they were under bondage in Egypt, and though they, as it were, the toil was placed upon them and multiplied, as Moses came into Pharaoh and said, "Let God's people go," and the Pharaoh placed a tail of bricks upon them, yet when they come out, there's great sweetness in that deliverance. Men and women that are saved, you remember the bondage of sin. You know, people today, they glory in sin, they profess to enjoy sin. But it's only when you're delivered that you realized it was bitter. Bitter. There's many today in our communities, in our districts, maybe even in this meeting, and they're held in the bondage of their sin. And they want to break free from vices, immorality. gossiping, smoking, drinking, drug taking, stealing, slothfulness, gluttony. Yet they're bound. And they find it bitter. Well, the Word of God says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good, and He is the honey from the rock." And Christ, just like the eagle, He bore our sins on His own body to the tree. And how strong His shoulders were to bear the guilt of His people. The guilt of every sin ever committed or would be committed by His own people. Christ bore that sin on His own body to the tree or on the tree. Think about that. Think about you as a believer now. I trust that when you sin, not if you sin, because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Think of when you sin and you grieve God. It's a burden to you. It's a sorrow to you. It's a heaviness to you and me. You think of that heaviness and multiply it by the sin of all of Christ's people through all of time. And He bore that upon His own soul. He bore the guilt of that sin. Christ Himself remaining morally pure, yet legally He stood in our guilty room instead and took the weight of our sin. And so there is liberty, there is freedom, there is sweetness in Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, you know nothing of what it is to live in freedom unto the Lord. Yes, Christ, He bore His people. There is the analogy of the eagle, but we also have that beautiful analogy of the shepherd, of how He went out and He found that sheep that was lost. And where did He place that sheep? Upon His shoulders. Upon His shoulders. It said the government in Isaiah, and that prophecy would be placed upon His shoulders. And so Christ is King of His people. And Christ legally bore their sin debt to Calvary's tree. Lord Jesus Christ, we come full circle to Matthew 6:26. He says, "Consider the fowls of the air." This morning you and I, we've considered the eagle. There's something in it for us all. The swiftness of the days of the opportunity to be saved. And now I'm finished. And I ask the question, are you saved? Has God spoken to your heart? Are you still remembering back to the mission when God dealt with you? And it's come and it's gone. Will God speak again? Has God spoken again? Swiftness of our days to serve the Lord. Young people, don't miss out serving the Lord. Whatever sphere that is, that doesn't mean full-time service. I'm sure there's many a work here that needs done in Six Mile Cross. Among the boys and girls, the youth, middle-aged person. Don't let your days go past and wait until you can never knock a door again. Never jump on a bus. Never teach a Sunday school class to sit down at the end of your life and say, "I have regrets. I have regrets. I didn't serve the Lord as I ought." Unsaved, there's a challenge for you. There's a suddenness of your destruction. Though you might glory in temporal and physical things, yet remember, Edom, that in one night an earthquake came and brought them low. Then as God's children, yea, even the ungodly, think about the sweetness and the freedom of the deliverance of Christ as He bore our sin in His own body to the tree. May God bless these thoughts to our heart.